some years at camp, and they put 1 minute later on the schedule. Say, oh, you got to sleep in. You got to sleep in 1 minute. But this year, you got to sleep in 1 hour. So hopefully you took advantage of that. As Uncle Andy was saying, you guys get something special today. Normally, he gives us that are helping out at the retreat an opportunity to speak. And that is something I look forward to all year. I just love being with you guys. I love, hopefully I'll never stop being a teenager at heart. What I said is something special, and sorry if you're not into sports, I'm going to give a sports reference. We have traded up for a first round draft pick. And, you know, you've heard some younger guys earlier. Now we're hearing some older people, some with grayer hair. And today is Dr. Bud Stedman. And I don't know, this may be a little bit older for some of you guys, but you ever see those little set of, I don't know how many it was, same identical looking dogs running around, and you had Air Bud. You guys ever see those things? Somebody's giving me this blank look. Yeah, okay. Well, you know, I don't even know. Maybe that name came from Bud Stedman. He was doing something, going to jam on an 8-foot rim or whatever. And they're like, Air Bud. I was like, we should make a movie out of that. All right. But instead of Air Bud, we're going to call him Uncle Bud like everybody else, right? But he was our mission board director at Baptist World. And now he's passed that down because he's feeling, you know, we're going to set the next generation up. And I love that heart. And but he's come to help us. He's considered our missionary mentor, and he's really been that for us. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to recommend him to you for a couple reasons. Number one is he's given us some really good counsel. And you know what? We all need that, don't we? People in our lives that maybe are a step or two ahead, that have done some things that maybe we're on the cusp of doing, and we're like, you know, what might be the options and things to think about. And he has done that for us. The second thing he's been a very good friend. We all need good friends too, don't we? Somebody to be there with you different times of your life. And the first time I ever met Bud Stedman, he was telling him about, hey, I'm 40 years old, I've got cancer, and just trusting God, watching God use that in his life. And, you know, God has continued to give him many years after that. The third thing I want to recommend to you is, most of all, he loves God. Amen. And Jennifer and I have a couple friend that at one point they were doing a young families class, and they said, you know what, we got married, we just committed whatever the Bible said we were going to do. Sutton was like, wait, you can do that? You know what? You don't even have to get married to be able to do that. And when you commit your life like that and say, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do. This couple has done that with their lives. And because of those, I am thrilled to allow you and us to learn together to how to love our God more through Bud Stedman. So come on up, share the word with us.
Thank you, Brother Dave. It is great to be with you today. We have had the privilege of being here at IERTE one time previously, but only for a brief stop over 6 years ago. So we're excited to be back and spend a few minutes here with you today. Well, let me get set up. We have a brief PowerPoint. So I hope it's going to work well for us. And I think this is for recording up here, so I'll try not to knock the phone off. Okay, would that be good? Great. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 17. We'll get there in a few minutes. 1 Samuel 17. But let me share a word of testimony before we get into the text of Scripture. You know, ministry is about relationships. And sometimes when you have somebody coming in to speak to you that you don't know, you've never heard of, wonder, you know, who is this old guy with the bald head kind of mentality? It really helps to share testimony so that we can know what God has done in our lives. I grew up in East Tennessee. Now, do you all know where Tennessee is, okay? It's a beautiful state, very much like the area here. The rolling hills of East Tennessee, our family were Scotch-Irish immigrants. They came down through the Shenandoah Valley through Philadelphia in the 1760s and settled there in East Tennessee. They were farmers, and so several generations of farmers settled there. My dad went to work for Eastman Kodak, but he was not a believer. He and mom were married. They were not saved. And so I grew up in a home where we didn't go to church. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't pray. We had no spiritual interest. But my mother taught me a prayer when I was a little boy. And it goes something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that scared me to death, that there was a God who could take my soul from me somewhere, and I did not know him. So God began working in my life, even though I wasn't in church and I wasn't in a Christian family. At a very young age, he began to work in my heart. When I was 10, a man came by our house with a station wagon. Now, for you younger folks who probably don't know anything about Air Bud, a station wagon is a precursor to a church bus, okay? And so a guy came by. He was picking up kids for Vacation Bible School. It was a denominational church there in East Tennessee. And he said, I'd like for you to go to Bible school. I said, what's that? He said, well, if you come, we'll have Pepsi and we'll have cookies. We'll have a good time. And I decided that was better than hoeing the garden in the heat of East Tennessee. So I went to Vacation Bible School, and I heard the gospel. I was 10 years old, and I received Christ as my Savior. Now, this church was, like I said, a denominational church. It was a Baptist church, but it wasn't really fundamental. It wasn't separatist, and they really didn't do a very good job with discipleship. So nobody invited me back to church. Nobody came and did anything. So for 3 years, I really floundered, though I started reading my Bible. When I was 13, I found out that if you're saved, you ought to go to church. And so I started going to this church, and I got baptized. And then when I was 15, through my personal devotions, God called me to preach, just through my quiet time. And I was quite introverted. I was very shy and didn't know that I could do that, but I was surrendered to the Lord to do that. And so I did very well academically in the public high school that I went to. And so I had a full academic scholarship to a Southern Baptist college in Tennessee when I graduated high school. But I found out that they had cigarette machines in the dormitories for the kids to get their cigarettes, and guys and gals could spend the night together without getting into trouble, unmarried. And it was a liberal Southern Baptist college, and I did not want to go there. I did not know that I was a fundamentalist because I didn't know what that word meant. But I had become one through reading my Bible. And so I cried out to the Lord, and very miraculously, a long story, God directed my steps to Bob Jones University. I went there, met my wife. She grew up in New Mexico as a wonderful daughter of a wonderful pastor in a great church. And so we met at college, got married. I went out as a youth pastor, and then basically pastored two churches in Raleigh, North Carolina, and in South Bend, Indiana. And we were there for most of our adult life. And then about 16, 17 years ago, Baptist World Mission, which has just under about 300 adult missionaries in 50 countries around the world, asked me to become their executive director. I'd served on the mission board for many years. And so over the last 15 years, Ruth and I have been traveling. I've been in 50 countries. I've preached literally around the world. My wife's been with me on most of those. Our home offices are there in Decatur, Alabama, and we lived there until recently. We moved to South Carolina, where we have one of our children living, and now we're on the road full-time representing BWM. So we're gone about 200 days a year on the road, preaching conferences primarily, and the rest of the time we're back there in our home church in South Carolina. So that's a little bit about the Stedmans. That's the Reader's Digest version, okay? Now, I want to challenge you this morning, and we're talking about, and we're going to see if this works properly, a giant killer distinguished, okay? That's the thing. Now, I took this, I prayed about what the Lord would have me to share with you, and I've done a series a number of times over the years for teenagers on the life of David. David was a very interesting Bible character. David was a giant killer. Now, we know that story, and you know this story, and it's not going to be anything new from 1 Samuel 17. But I want us to understand that David, being a giant killer, was distinguished by God. What does that mean? God exalted David. God took David as a giant killer and made him a leader. And if you're going to be a leader for Christ, you need to be a giant killer. Now, folks, we have giants all around us today. There are giants in the realm of morals. You've all heard of the transgender problem that we're having in the United States and around the world. There's the giant of pornography and immorality and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, materialism, the pride of life, human pride and self-glory. We are in a battle with giants. And they're everywhere. And if you do not become a giant killer in your personal spiritual life, you won't be a spiritual leader of others. People who are defeated by the giants that come into their lives will never lead others to victory. But David was a giant killer. So David was here in 1 Samuel 17 killing Goliath, and we know that story. And then David became king of Israel, and we know that story. But what you may not know, and you can study this from the Old Testament prophetic passages, did you know that David is going to be the prince under Christ in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth? It's all through the book of Ezekiel. In other words, folks, if you're saved, someday you will live 1,000 years under the authority of King David, who is the prince under the authority of Jesus Christ when Christ establishes his millennial kingdom. You know, sometimes we think that victory over the giants only has immediate consequences. But folks, when David killed that giant that day and proved that he was a man after God's own heart, it had consequences for time, but also for eternity for David. And God wants you to be a giant killer. So what we're going to look at today is a giant killer distinguished. In other words, how did God bring David from the point of being an unknown teenager to being a spiritual leader of God's people? And that's really what I hope each of you desire. How did that happen? You know, some of you may look at your life and say, man, I could never be a spiritual leader of others. I was so shy when I was a teenager that I got my last whooping. That's what my dad called it. Yeah, when I was 16 years of age, my dad worked for Eastman Kodak. He had lost an eye in an accident, and the big boss came out to see him at our house. At that time, Eastman Kodak employed 30,000 people in our town, so it was a really important guy. And so that day, when the man came out to visit my dad, I hid in my bedroom. And I was so shy, I didn't want to meet somebody that was important. So my dad said, Bud, come out and meet my boss. I said, Dad, I'm not coming out. I was too shy. Dad said, Bud, come out and meet my boss. I said, I'm not coming out. And so the boss left, and my dad got in my bedroom, and to quote my dad, he tore me up like a country new ground. He plowed on my backside with a belt. But I would rather take a whipping than meet somebody that was important. You say, well, how does God take someone like that and use them for his glory in their life? By them becoming a giant killer, by them becoming a person after God's own heart. So we're going to see. Now, I want you to understand the context of the passage in 1 Samuel 16. David is anointed king by Samuel. I mean, it's, you know, David is just a shepherd boy. And when we come to the end of chapter 16, nobody knows who David is. Nobody knows that he's going to be the king. Nobody knows that he's going to be co-regent with Christ someday. David is just an unknown boy. But now God in chapter 17 is going to bring David into spiritual leadership by making him a giant killer. So let's pray together, and then we will look at our text this morning. 3 points that we consider about God distinguishing his man. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts today. I pray that you would encourage these young people to look beyond the human frailties that they each know and experience in their lives. And Lord, to be what you would have them to be by your grace. to become giant killers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I would have you see is God extinguished David by enabling him with readiness. And if you're taking notes, I've got a lot of notes here, but you can just have 3 points. It's the main point I want you to get. God distinguished David by enabling him with readiness. This great giant has arisen, Goliath by name. There is a battle going on in the Valley of Elah there in Israel. And Goliath steps out day after day after day, and he mocks God, and he mocks the people of Israel. And what's David doing? Well, David is, look in verse 15, because you know the story. I'm not going to focus on all of the text. We're going to pick out certain things because of time. But what's David doing when Goliath is in the valley mocking God and his people? Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Look at verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David was doing the work of a shepherd. He was doing the work of a delivery boy. And he was doing the work of a warrior. All in the same chapter. Because David was ready for any commission. David was ready for whatever God wanted him to do. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you ready, maybe not academically, you know, you may not feel that you're qualified, prepared to, you know, be an adult in ministry yet, but are you ready for whatever God has for you? You may be fearful of that. You know, maybe for a young man, it's being called to preach, and you may say, you know, it scares me to death. But are you ready for any commission? Are you ready to do the will of God, whatever it is? In World War II, the Royal Air Force, which was, of course, the Air Force of Great Britain that fought the United States, had a motto. Their code, RAF, Royal Air Force, they changed it, and they made it RFA, ready for anything. So are you ready to do the will of God, ready for any commission, whatever it may be? Now, one of my friends and Brother Andy mentioned the Wilds Christian Camp. As a matter of fact, I think this has on my shirt. I got this from the Wilds. They have a golf tournament every year, and I love to play in the golf tournament, and they give free shirts. It's really cool. But anyway, at the Wilds years ago, there was a friend of mine. He was with the Lord now. His name was Tom Farrell. Maybe you've heard his name or your family may have heard of him. But Tom was a young man that went through Bob Jones when I was there. He was a couple of years older than me. And he was the big man on campus. I mean, he had the looks. He had the style. You know, he was a cool dresser. He was the big man on campus. And God had called him into evangelism. And so he decided that, you know, I think Tom, in a sense, felt, and this story is from Tom, by the way, he's told me this story on multiple occasions. He kind of thought he was going to be the greatest evangelist in the history of America. And that was his attitude. And so he went on staff with a new camp in North Carolina. It had only been open about 3 or 4 years at this time when Tom graduated. And he was going to be staff evangelist for the Wilds Christian Camp. And so he walked into Dr. Ken Hayes' office, the founder of the camp, and sat down and said, I'm ready for my first assignment. And Dr. Hayes said, I want you to clean all of the toilets at camp. And Tom said that in his soul, he thought, what is he saying? Doesn't he know that I am the future greatest evangelist in the history of America? Doesn't he know that I was the big man on campus? And Tom very begrudgingly went around and cleaned all the toilets at camp. And he came back into Dr. Hayes' office and sat down and he said, I cleaned all the toilets. And Dr. Hayes said, Tom, do you know why I ask you to clean the toilets? He said, because if you are not willing to clean toilets for God, you're not worthy of doing anything for God. Folks, God wants us to be willing to be a servant before he will use us. And so David was ready for any commission. And the commission in the beginning, he was anointed king. David could have been very proud and said, I'm the next king of Israel. But he went back and kept his father's sheep. You know, I've seen sheep on the hills around here. You know, keeping sheep is really dirty business. But David was willing to be a sheep herder. David was real willing to deliver cheese. I mean, that's pretty glorious, isn't it? Being a delivery boy for your brothers who don't like you anyway, we're going to find out in the passage. And then he was God's warrior. So David was ready for any commission. Number two, David was ready for any circumstance. Look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench. This is where the battle lines are. If you go to the Valley of Elon, and we've had the privilege of being there several times, there's this beautiful valley on either side are these small mountains. And the armies were lined up on the mountains, so the valley was like the trench between them. And so David goes there, and here are the armies, and they're trash-talking each other. But it had gotten to the point where Israel wasn't trash-talking anymore because Goliath had stepped out. As a matter of fact, when Goliath stepped out and started trash-talking Israel, Israel went and cowered in its tent. So Israel now is hiding. So he went to the trench as the host was going out to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Look at verse 23. And as he talked to them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, the giant, they fled from him and were sore afraid. David was ready for any circumstance. Now, you know, when we face giants, sometimes those giants just come out of the blue. I mean, temptation and an opportunity for ruining our lives in sin comes very quickly out of the blue. They walk out onto the battlefield like Goliath. And so David was ready for this circumstance. Now let me talk for a moment about the number one characteristic of mature Christianity as far as how you respond to circumstances. What is it? It's the fact that your reactions are showing. Years ago, I read a book. It's called Your Reactions Are Showing. And it really has saved me a lot of grief in my life when I learned this principle. You see, what I am for Christ is not what I appear to be when I'm in control of my circumstances and everybody's looking at me and I'm putting myself on display. That's not what I am spiritually. What I am spiritually is when I'm not in control and there's some giant coming into my life, some trial, some testing. How I respond to that is what I really am spiritually. Now, let me illustrate it this way. How do you respond when people push your hot button? Do you have a hot button? You know, most of us do. Most of us have a hot button that if somebody really pushes that, we get really ticked at them. That's what we really are when we respond. And if you as a teenager let other people push your hot button and get you to respond in an unchristian way, that other person is controlling you. Now, I confess, I have not arrived perfectly at this. I still get my hot button pushed every once in a while. You know, I'm a very organized person. I'm a very detailed person. And when I'm around people who are just totally off the wall, scatterbrained, it kind of irritates me, okay? So sometimes I get my hot button pushed. But I've got to learn to walk with Christ and not let my circumstances dictate what I am. I've got to be a Christian in maturity. So here's David. David goes out to the valley where the giant is, and all the other people are scared to death, and they're fleeing to their tents. But David is ready because he's walked with God. And even though David is tempted to be afraid, I'm sure he goes out and he fights against the giant. So are you ready for any circumstance? That's the point where we're seeing the readiness. And then look at verse 32. David was ready for any cost. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.
And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, we may think that on the surface, David is absolutely sure that he's going to kill Goliath. But what really is happening here is David is trusting by faith that he is going to kill Goliath. And that's a very important distinction. David didn't see the future. David was ready for any cost. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. When the king Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow down to the idol that he had made, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we cannot bow down to this idol. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's okay. And that's really what David was experiencing here. David was trusting God that he would defeat Goliath, but David in his soul was also trusting God that if God let him die in his will, that would be a good thing. So he was willing to be ready for any cost. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to follow God with your life, whatever the cost is? You know, I have on many occasions asked young people this question, and I want you to think about it. If God called you to a mission field where there was no cellular service and no internet, would you go? Now, you are here in a place, we have cellular service, we've got iPhones, we've got lots of conveniences. But if God called you to a mission field where there was no cellular service and no internet, would you go? You know, how you answer that question really determines whether you have an idol in your life called technology. David was ready to do the will of God. So God distinguished David by enabling him by grace to be ready to do the will of God. Okay, first point. Second point, he enabled him to have resolve. God distinguished David by empowering him with resolve. Look at verses 45 to verse 47. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David here not only is ready to fight the giant, but he has a resolve that he is going to honor God and see God's battle fought no matter what. Now, young people, unless you develop resolve in your life, you're going to be defeated by the giants. Unless you determine by God's grace that you're not going to look at pornography, when that temptation comes, you'll probably fall to that. If you do not determine with your life that you're not going to give into the use of alcoholic beverages, if you don't have resolve, when the temptation comes and someone sets it on the table in front of you, you're probably going to give in and be defeated. So whatever it is, morals or materialism, whatever it is, God wants you to have not only a readiness to do His will, but a resolve to do His will and a determination to do right and to keep yourself right with God at all cost. Now, there are four things in this passage that tried to defeat David. David overcame all of them by godly resolve. And I want you to see what those four things were. David defeated discouraging cowardice by God-empowered courage. Look at verse 24. Here's the older brother coming into the scene. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with the great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's free house in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." So we find, first of all, that David defeated discouraging cowardice. I mean, folks, these men in Israel were warriors themselves. You know, today we think of Israel and what's going on with Hamas and the battle. In the history of Israel, they have always been a very determined warring people. In other words, they've been good soldiers. But these guys were failing. And even his oldest brother, Eliab, who should have been the leader in his family, is a coward, and he now turns his cowardice toward David and said, "With whom did you leave those poor little sheep in the wilderness?" And he's actually mocking David. But David said in this passage, "The battle is the Lord's," and he defeated the cowardice. Number two, he defeated the criticism. In verses 28 and 29, Eliab did what the devil does today. He uses criticism to paralyze us. Now, my dad, on our farm in Tennessee, had one great love. Well, actually, two great loves besides my mother. He loved baseball and he loved coon hunting. Now, do you all know what a raccoon is? Okay, you're familiar with that. Dad would keep raccoons for his coon house because we kept the coon. We always had 20, 25 coon hounds that we kept in kennels, and Dad would take them to night hunts and to water races and competitions. My dad had trophies. He had a room full of trophies that he'd won all around the eastern United States from coon hunting. And you may not have even realized that was a sport. But I remember my dad, when he wanted to get one of the raccoons out of the cage that he would use for training his dogs, he had a snare. And he would take that snare, and it was basically a metal pole with a loop going through it, made out of metal also, and he would put the snare around the coon's neck. The coon was in the cage, and the coon can be very violent. I mean, they're a very fierce little creature. And he would pull the snare, and it would go around the coon's neck, and instantly, because it put pressure on the spinal cord, the snare would paralyze the coon. And he could lift that coon out, and that coon, I mean, couldn't move, it couldn't do anything, because a snare paralyzes. And that is probably what Solomon was speaking about in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. When we fear people, or we fear what people think, it's like we're paralyzed, and we're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. So David could have been concerned about what the Israelites thought of him, but he certainly could have been concerned about what Eliab thought of him. Now, I had two older brothers, and I loved my older brothers, and I wanted my older brothers to think well of me. But you know, David could have been paralyzed by the fear and the criticism of his older brother who mocked him. But he defeated that criticism by following God. He overcame that with resolve. He had a resolve that no matter what the Israelites thought, no matter what Eliab thought, he was going to serve the Lord. He determined to do it. Then there's another enemy that David fought in this passage that tried to get him defeated, and that was the devilish concern of King Saul. Look at verse 33. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And David said unto Saul, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, what is happening here? David goes to Saul and basically volunteers to fight Goliath. Saul says, David, let me give you some armor, because warriors fought with armor in that day. So here's this little teenage boy, he's probably 15 or 16 at this time, and Saul, you remember, the Bible says, was head and shoulders higher than any other man in Israel. David was probably about 5 feet tall. Saul was probably 6 feet tall. And so Saul puts this big armor on David, and David walks around. And I mean, it's hilarious. It's a joke. David said, I can't fight with these things. And Saul says, well, David, I'm afraid you're not able to kill this giant. And David said, I'm able to kill the giant. Now, Saul was being genuinely concerned, but behind that concern was, I think, Satan trying to keep David from killing Goliath. Remember what happened with Peter when our Lord told the disciples that he was going to die? They were there in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus was telling them he was going to die on the cross. And Peter turns to the Lord and rebukes the Lord and says, not so, Lord, it shall not be so unto thee. Now, Peter probably, in loving the Lord, had real heart concern. But Jesus, the scripture says, whirled on his heels, and with Peter standing behind him, says, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you know Satan uses concern about your security or your health or can you really do that to keep people out of the will of God? You know, it happened to me. When I was 15, I had a grandfather who came to know the Lord at the age of 97. He trusted Christ and he lived 3 years. He was a changed man. But when he was younger, when he was my grandfather and I was saved and following the Lord, he was a drunkard. He was an agnostic. He was very much anti-God. And when I went to my grandfather and told him at the age of 15 that God had called me to preach, my grandfather said to me, I would rather see you go to the penitentiary than be a preacher, because he hated God. He was bitter. Now, my dad was not as severe as that, but my dad one day, when I announced to my dad that God wanted me to be a preacher, Dad sat me down and said, Bud, I don't want you to do this. He said, you've got the grades in school. I really would like for you to be a chemical engineer and come work with us at Eastman Kodak. He said, if you go into the ministry, you'll never have anything. You'll never have any money. Your family will probably starve. Why don't you just forget about being a preacher and become a chemical engineer for Kodak? You know, behind that was Satan. Because of all the people who've come to Christ under our ministry over the years, of all the people that have been discipled, those things would not have happened if I had not had resolve to follow the will of God. So David had resolve to overcome devilish concern. And then he had resolve to overcome depressing competence. Look at verse 44 and verse 50. We've got about 5-10 minutes and we'll be done. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I mean, David is a little bitty guy by human standards. Goliath is a giant in literal terms. And this giant has all of the armor. He even has an armor bearer to go before him to carry all the weaponry. And David is a little Jewish guy with a few stones and a sling. But David overcame the competency of the giant by resolve. He determined to serve God. You know, young people, the giants that you're going to have in your life are going to be big giants. Satan is going to throw a lot of things against you to keep you from doing the will of God. And the way you will do the will of God is to be prepared with resolve. You know, when I was 15 years of age, around the time I was called to preach, I started going to a Christian camp in East Tennessee. It was a new evangelical camp. It would not be one that I would recommend today, but I didn't know. I was in a denominational church. But there was a guy there that spoke that week that I was at the camp, And he did talk about serving the Lord and loving the Lord. And he challenged us. He said, if you, based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, will give your life to the Lord, I want you to fill out a slip. And I want you, I think we lost our connection. If you will fill out a slip and put down on that slip, today I surrender my body to do the will of God. Today I surrender my life to do the will of God. And I filled out that slip because I meant it. You know, I still have that piece of paper. And that's been quite a few years ago. But basically, I was resolving by the grace of God that I was going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And of all the giants that have come in my life, and there have been a lot of them over the years, the one thing that has helped me is the determination, the grace that gives resolve has helped me to stand true to Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to close. We got 10 minutes left according to the time I was given, and then we're going to eat lunch, I understand. So the third thing I want you to see is God distinguished David not only by readiness and by resolve, but thirdly, by righteousness. And that's found in verses 57 and 58. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner, who was the chief of the army, took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, this is an amazing statement. Now, I want you to remember what's happening here. David killed the giant. He slung the rock and it hit the guy in the head. The guy fell. He took his sword and he lopped off his head. So David is now probably with both hands lifting up the greasy black hair of this giant and the blood dripping from the head, and he carries it back to King Saul's tent. Pretty impressive stuff right before lunch, isn't it? And so David is there, and Abner brings him to the king, and the king says, "Whose son are you?" Now, that doesn't really make sense that he would ask that question, because he's known David for quite a while. David has been already the young man who played the harp for the king. So he knows who David is. But what was happening in the text, Saul was wanting to know who he should give the rewards to. You remember back earlier we read in the text that whoever killed the giant, he got lots of rewards, and his father was made tax-free in Israel. I mean, being tax-free was even great back in the Old Testament times. So the king wants to know who David's father is so he can give his father all of these benefits. And notice David's response. He said, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." David is demonstrating here his righteousness. Now, the question is, how does God exalt a man or a woman? We're talking about God taking a young person and making them a giant killer, and then helping them to eventually be a spiritual leader of others. How does God move someone from being an unknown who loves the Lord to being someone who is leading others and making disciples? He does it by righteousness. Sometimes in America, it's easy for us to be confused about whether a guy is really righteous or he is self-righteous. And what do I mean by that? There are people in America who claim to be spiritual people, but they're really not. They really are just tooting their own horn instead of honoring God. So how do you know if someone really loves God or if they're just religious and they love themselves? How do you know the difference? And the answer is practical righteousness. So what's happening here? David is demonstrating righteousness, the righteousness of humility. You know, David could have said, when he said, "Who art thou, young man?" And David could have said, "Well, king, you know, I'm the next king of Israel. You better move out of the way because I'm coming through." But he didn't do that. David took a position of humility and he demonstrated righteousness. So, three things about righteousness and we'll close. Number one, true righteousness honors God. Verse 47, And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. It's very obvious in David's life that the thing that was important was God's glory. You know, folks, it really doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter who built Ierty. It doesn't matter who built a Christian college. What matters is the Lord gets glory when people's lives are changed. And if you set out for your life to get self-glory, you will fail. If you set out for your life to be honored before men, you will fail. True righteousness honors God. And the thing that was most important was God's glory. Number two, true righteousness helps others. Look at verse 53. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. I mean, get the picture. These guys are cowering in their tents. They're hiding because the giant is in the valley. David goes out and kills the giant. The Israelites get excited. They chase the Philistines. They kill the rest of them, and they take all of their spoil. So the Israelites become enriched because David killed the giant. You know, when you have true righteousness in your life, when you become a leader of others, when you become a discipler of others, the people who are benefited are others. So true righteousness helps others. And then thirdly, true righteousness hides self. Look at verse 58, and we're going to close. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." David was humble, and he hid himself. He took a position of humility. There was a man that you may have read about in your schooling. His name is Samuel F.B. Morse. He was the inventor of the telegraph, which was a really important communication device, which is actually the precursor of something we call a computer. Okay, so anytime you get on your phone or anytime you get on your laptop, whatever, you should thank the Lord and thank Samuel F.B. Morse. Samuel F.B. Morse was asked one day by a pastor, and that's going to give you a clue about Samuel F.B. Morse's life. He was asked by a pastor, "Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments, did you ever come to a standstill not knowing what to do next?" Morse answered, "Oh yes, more than once." "What did you do?" said the pastor. Morse said, "I prayed for more light. When flattering honors came, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for the good of mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it through me." Samuel F.B. Morse was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And God chose to use Samuel F.B. Morse really to bring the world into a different era. And he was a man of humility. You know what the four words were when the first telegraph message was sent by Samuel F.B. Morse? "What hath God wrought?" He gave God all the glory. Now, young people, God wants to use you for his glory. He wants you to have readiness. He wants you to have resolve. But those things won't come unless you have righteousness, unless you walk with Christ. You know what David's number one title is in the scriptures as far as significance? When God came to Samuel and said, "I'm going to choose another king," he said, "I have found a man after my own heart." That was the thing that distinguished David above everything else. He had a heart after God. Young people, righteousness is what made David a giant killer. Let's bow our heads together. Now, today, I don't know your hearts. You know, I've just met some of you for the first time. A couple of you I've met before. But I would ask you this question, these questions. Are you ready to do the will of God, whatever it is? Or are you unready to be enabled by God? Are you willing to be empowered by God with resolve, or are you unwilling to be empowered with resolve? Are you too self-centered to become righteous, or are you willing to be a man and a woman after God's own heart? How you answer those three questions really will determine if you'll be a giant killer in your life. So young people, in the closing moments, I would just challenge you to analyze where you are and what God is doing in your life and how you're responding to Him. And I want to close by praying for you that God will help you to be a giant killer. Lord, you know these young people. You know every one of them, where they are spiritually. You know where they are in their families and their churches. Lord, the fact that they're here at Ierty is a wonderful, wonderful blessing of your grace and provision in their life. But Father, they may be struggling right now in their souls. And I pray, dear God, that you would help this week at Ierty to cause them to determine by your grace to be a giant killer. I pray that you give them readiness to do your will, whatever it is. I pray that you give them resolve. And Lord, I pray that they would become righteous by walking with you and being men and women after your own heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your good attention this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. It's amazing how the story of David can keep on being preached, and it's always fresh, the stories from the Scriptures. Last year, Mark Campbell brought 7 sessions on David. They were excellent, but every time you hear the story, there's more to learn, it seems like. So that's wonderful. It is lunchtime. If you are on the prep crew, go ahead and take off right now, whoever you are, if you know who you are. Hopefully you do. And then the rest of us will come on behind about 10 minutes or so, where the meal is ready. Okay? Do you know or not? Nope. Okay. Hang on.